Now, you'll notice that the reading for today starts with the word therefore. Do you remember your maths and your algebra? And you got to the very end of the solution and you said, therefore, x equals zero, or whatever it might be. And the therefore means the lines and lines of struggle you've tried to solve that equation before you got to the answer. Now, I'm going to begin this reading actually for the last few verses of chapter 11. There's a short hymn of praise there where Paul describes the wonder and the greatness of God, and then he begins chapter 12 by saying, therefore. And this is what he wrote. Oh, the depths of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce, for reminding us to always read the scriptures in context. It's such an important thing. I don't know if any of you cope with asthma. Any asthmatics out there? If you've ever been in that situation where you're just struggling to breathe, probably most of you don't know I actually am an asthmatic, but I don't normally have a problem with asthma. But this week on Tuesday night, I had to go into A&E and spend 4 or 5 hours in there just trying to get stuff sorted. And the next day when I was just kind of trying to recover, I went and sat out in the Tarawana Park. So some of you have been to our house in Lincolnet Park. And when you sit in the park, you can look above the hills and you can see up to Broker's Notes. And it's just a beautiful view as you sit there and you contemplate. And of course, as a runner, I can't help but think that's 3 kilometres away, 200 metres high. I wonder how many steps that is. I can't help but think that kind of way. And it kind of reminds me about Pilgrim's Progress and that there are stages in the journey. So I'm going to be a little bit indulgent and tell you about one of my races as an analogy for the Christian walk. One of the races that I do is UTA. So I first started running in 2008, first marathon 2009. I think it was 2014 I ran UTA. UTA is 100 kilometres long. So that's running here to Huskisson, just to give a concept of how far it is. Anybody got a flight of stairs in your house? Okay. This is how many flights of stairs it would be. 1,911 times running up and down those flights of stairs. You don't get to that point where you're able to go 100 kilometres and go all that distance over 4 kilometres in height automatically. You have to get there in stages. You learn to walk, and then you learn to run, and then you run around a block, and then you do something mad, and you get further and further. And I think the Christian life is like that as well. And often we forget the stages that comes in the Christian life. One, we're satisfied with where we are and don't push ourselves on, or we just kind of get lazy with what things are doing. So we need to understand that the Christian life is a journey. We've been talking about the habits of what it means to flourish, and I've been saying that you've got to be welcoming with grace. How do we get welcomed by God and welcome one another in grace? How do we worship in awe, and how do we wonder with joy? But I think if I had to pick the pivot point, Archimedes, I think it was, who said, give me a lever long enough and a strong enough place to stand and I can move the world. That idea of having a lever that moves everything. And I would say that the Word of God is the lever that moves every other aspect of flourishing the life. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Now, notice in the little lever down the bottom, the little triangle at the bottom, word or logos, the word is often in the Bible, and the Greek is logos, and it means a number of things. And it's really important when we're thinking about the word, what it's actually implying. Often when people read the word, they are thinking about the scriptures, the things that are written down. And we either have that in our phones or, you know, in a book somewhere, and we think, okay, we've got to get into the word. And there is an aspect when the Bible talks about the word, sometimes it's talking about the scriptures. Jesus will say that the Old Testament is part of the scriptures as well, that the whole part of the word of God, the words that have been written. But also it's important to understand that sometimes when the Bible talks about the word, it's talking about Jesus himself. So sometimes it's the written thing. Sometimes it's Jesus in the revelation of himself. So when we're talking about the word as the pivot point, we're not just talking about the scriptures as written down. We're talking about the person of Jesus. But there's another way in which logos is used. Before it was ever used of Jesus, it was used to mean story. So when you were talking about the logos, you were talking about the story that was happening. And I think that's a really lovely image, that God invites us into a story. A story that began at creation will end at revelation, but that we are called to be part of, not just the words of the Bible, not even just the livingness of Jesus, as magnificent as that is, but we've entered into a story that involves who Jesus is. And God comes along and says, I want you to be part of this grander story. So when we're looking at the Bible or the Word, we're thinking about those three ideas. Now, I'm going to suggest that there are four phases to the Christian life. And we need to think about these in terms of the Word of God. I've talked about 1 John before, and it talks about, are you an infant, a child, an adolescent, or a parent? And I just want to briefly talk about each one of those. The very first question we have to ask ourselves, you know, it's in that story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. Philip is sent out onto the road between Jerusalem. And as he's out on the road, this guy comes past with a chariot. And he hears the words of Isaiah being spoken. We don't know if it's the Ethiopian eunuch reading the Bible or somebody might have been reading it to him. He was a really high-powered guy. He was the head of the treasury. And so it may very well have been as he was driving down the road, he had a servant there reading out the words of God. And he's reading out Isaiah. And Philip goes to him and says, do you know who this is talking about? He says, no, explain it to me. And so Philip explains to him that the words of Isaiah was talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God. And it's amazing. We often want to then go on and explain a whole lot of other things to people. You know, to be a believer, you need to know this. You know, we were singing the Creed. You don't have to believe everything in the creed that we sung to be a believer in Jesus. I personally do, but you don't actually have to. There are lots of things we say, oh, you need to know about this, and you need to know about this, and you need to know about this. And what happened here? The Ethiopian just said, what must I do to be saved? And he just went immediately down. They stopped the chariot, they found some water, and they went and jumped in the water, and they baptized him immediately. The very first thing we need to do with the Word of God is simply to accept what the Word of God says. If you had to pick one Bible verse in the entire Bible that is the only verse you're allowed to keep, what would you keep that explained the gospel? Anybody got a favourite verse that you would use? That one verse that if you had nothing else, that was the only thing you'd be allowed? It's a tough question, isn't it? John 3:16, that should be a pretty popular one, yeah? Beautiful, yeah, yeah. And wait, there are lots of them. The one that I would pick, not to say it's better than these ones, is Acts 10:9. Because this to me is the simplicity of the gospel. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, Church of Christ, we say in essentials unity and non-essentials liberty. That there is the very heart of the gospel. Now, it doesn't explain what Jesus is Lord is about. It doesn't explain a whole lot of theological terms. All it says is, if in your mouth you declare Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If I had to pick a second one, it would probably be Acts 2:38, which is that classic one. You know, what must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. It seems like baptism is that physical act of declaration that backs up the declaration that happens in the heart. So as I look around the air, I'm reasonably sure that all of us have come to step one, but I would challenge us just in case. If you've never been to that point where you're able to say Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God raised him from the dead, the very first response to the Word of God is to simply accept the living Word that it's declared to us. The second stage is to begin to apply the Word into our lives. In James it says, you know, don't be like a mirror. Go to a mirror and look at it and forget what you look like. You have to apply the Word of God into your life. Imagine being in that early church when, you know, all these exciting things were happening. People were coming to faith. People were getting excited. People were being healed, you know, exciting stuff. People were getting so excited that they started saying, well, I've got too many clothes. Can I help you? I've got too much clothes. Can I help the poor? I've got too many houses. Let me sell my house and give it to others. That was all happening in the early church. Imagine the excitement of all of that was happening. And Ananias and Sapphira saw the excitement and they went, wow, you know, that person's given a house and they've been recognised probably for it. People are probably going around and telling stories. We want to get in on that act. And Ananias and Sapphira sold their property that was theirs to do with what they wanted, but said that they had given all the money to the church. And so there's a real danger that not only do we come to the Word of God, but we begin to act as if the Word of God has been applied, but it really hasn't been. We're playing the external game. We need to be people that the Word of God is truly changing our lives. I read an obituary in late last year by a guy called, I don't know if anybody's heard of him, Professor Elroy Parry. Anybody ever heard of him? No, I'd never heard of him either. It was in the New York Times. I mean, in the Times in the UK, he was in the Lancet, a pretty well-known guy. He won an OBE. And they basically said these amazing things about him. You know, he had gone into Ghana and into Africa and done these incredible things. And if you just read the obituary of him, you'd think, what a wonderful, wonderful guy. But then I was reading a Christian biography not long ago, and it said this about him, that a person came to him. He wondered how a man like Dr. Perry could keep going day after day, week after week, serving an endless stream of diseased and dying people while never giving the impression that he'd felt taken disadvantage of. So this guy who was an OBE and had done amazing things, this guy just saw him serving the poor. Day after day, day after day, day after him, serving the poor. And somebody interviewed him later on and said, it was a junior doctor, said, what advice would you give to a junior doctor? And he said, keep the Lord always before you. So that's the difference between Sapphira and Ananias, is they wanted to be glorified for something they hadn't done, and this guy would serve and simply do the work of changing his life for what God had done in him. So we need to be people who apply the word of God. And then an adolescent is a person who's truly transformed, which is where our Bible reading comes in. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some of my favourite stories are people like Chuck Colson. We've probably all heard that story of Chuck Colson, who is one of the seven henchmen of Nixon. He did the hatchet jobs that kind of looked after Nixon in the 69 and 70 when he was the counsel to him. And then he went through that prison, that time where he was brought up to court to be prosecuted for breaking the law. And just before that happened, Chuck Colson became a Christian and started that wonderful ministry called Prison Fellowship. Did you know that Chuck Colson was the only one of the seven that went to jail? All the others, in my understanding, got such defence that they never went to jail. Chuck Colson said, I did wrong, and I'll pay the price and go to jail. And he went for seven months in jail. He probably could have got out of it, but his life had been so transformed by the heart of God, he said, the least I can do is pay the cost. Rather than just paying another lawyer to get me out of this, I will pay the price for what I've done. And it was while he was in prison that he had that experience that then radically changed his whole life and the rest of his life. So imagine Chuck, who could have not gone to jail. He had become a Christian, but never went to jail. You would never have had Prison Fellowship come. See, this is a person who understood it wasn't just about taking the word of God and applying it kind of lackluster. It was about having their heart transformed by God. And I think that's the challenge of the word for all of us. And none of us are at a stage where we can say we've been fully transformed. I'm going through a process at the moment. I won't tell you the details, but affiliation with the Churches of Christ. It is a painful process. It is a bureaucratic process. It's an annoying process. But the thing, and amongst it, despite the pain of it, is I'm going, well, what is it saying about my heart? And some of the things they say about me I don't agree with and I don't like, but you know what? They're right about certain things. And it's learning to hear what God is saying and not being defensive and not saying, I'm all okay. There's something that I can learn to be transformed by the heart of God. I wonder how many of us would feel we've made it to the adolescent stage. I would encourage you, if you want to move through the stages, accountability partners are a really good thing to have at this stage, to really press in to the areas that you need to press into. And then the last one is a parent. A parent is a person who can engage others in the Word of God. It's sharing the Word of God with others around us. It's a bit like, you know, when I talked last week about an Acts where the man was healed and he started jumping up and praising God. This is the person who begins to proclaim the Word of God to those around them. And if we're going to be at that stage, we really need to start thinking about how do we not just do individual work, but how do we do things that help others grow in God? One of the things I always do in my home groups is that it's not about me leading a home group, it's about us leading a home group. Because the role of home groups is to help people engage in the Word of God and to create an environment that other people can come into. So I just want to give you a few moments. I might get them to put the music on just for a minute. And I just want you to ask yourself, don't be brutal and mean to yourself, but don't be easy on yourself either. Kind of think, where am I in terms of engaging with the Word of God? Do I need to accept something that God is telling me and simply accept it by faith? Do I need to be a person who's beginning to apply it? Or do I need to be a person who's transformed? Or do I need to be a person who's beginning to share it with others? So let's just pray quietly together for a moment. Linda and Joe to come up, and we're going to sing the song Your Love Never Fails. And it's really important to remember that as we're seeking to go deeper in God, it's never about us earning God's merit. It's always about God coming to us and trying to reveal his love through us to a world that needs him. Let's sing together.